would draw your attention to the epistle of Paul to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. Verses 7 and 8 read, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." As you will know, most of you, because of the fall, and because we are all subject to the fall of Adam, who was the federal head of the human race, and we are all born with the nature of Adam, and the impoverishment that came to Adam when he sinned against God. Because of this, we are all born in a deprived state into this world. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," was God's condemnation to Adam. And Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden as a dead man. And we are all born in a dead state. That which was most important for Adam died. He was left with one dimension in his life, which is the natural. The vertical dimension had died. And every one of us is born in that way. No vertical dimension in our life. Only just the things to do with this life takes up the interest of men and women. Men and women. Dead to God and the things of God and the things of eternity and the things of heaven. And so, how deprived man is by nature. He has this life and this life only. No awareness, no relationship with the living God. And so he's in a deformed state. If a little baby was born with no arms, we'd say that little baby's in a very deformed state. But a little baby can be born very healthily, but be in a more deformed state. Not having spiritual life, only natural life. And this text before us is a reminder to us that if we are to be made right, having all been born wrong, there must be the Holy Spirit working within our minds and hearts. This is what Jesus meant when he spoke to Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again, or born from above. God must do something extra in your mind and heart and life by the blessed Spirit." So when the apostle is writing to the church at Colossae and says that Epaphras made to speak to them of your love in the Spirit, he was able to rejoice through the report of Epaphras, who was the minister there, of the fact that they evidenced in their lives that God had done something very remarkable in their minds and hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit's involvement with the believer, so very necessary. That third person of the Trinity, incidentally the Vicar of Christ, is not the Bishop of Rome. He is a blasphemer. He says that Christ is gone to heaven and he needs a representative on earth. And he is that. He won't hold to it. The Lord has a representative in his church, the blessed Holy Spirit. And the late William Hendrickson made a point which I find valid. He says, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity in whom the Father and the Son meet. So if we have God's Spirit in our hearts, we have the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We'll have God in us by the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit then that gives us spiritual life. I recall the time of my life when I was a churchgoer every Lord's Day, and then out into the world which suited me well. I had no spiritual life or interest. But when God, in his great mercy, dealt with me, showed me the deficiency in my life, the call upon the Lord to save me from my lost estate, showed me my sin, and showed me Jesus as the answer to my sinful problem, then I knew something of having a different life imparted to me. A new birth. And he's the one that reveals our condition to us. Our condition. Poor, benighted sinners. I've often said in preaching, you may be able to convince a man to change his politics, but you never can convince a man to be a Christian, not a real Christian. It's the prerogative of the Lord to do it. And he does it mainly by the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit revealing our condition. Try and convince a man that he's a poor, benighted, hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God, and you'll find he will not have it. He will not have it. But let the Holy Spirit come into a man's heart and life, and you won't need to convince him that in the sight of God, he's that poor sinner. Because he will say, I know it. I know it. He's the one that reveals our estate and reveals Jesus Christ as the answer to it. The Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross is an irrelevancy to men by nature. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of God's people makes it fully relevant that Jesus Christ died to save a wretch like me. The work of God's Spirit, and to comfort us with the truth of it. Dear friends, you who are believers, you favored people, I wonder if you could agree with me in this, that if God's Spirit should withdraw from you, you could become an unbeliever. Or do you feel that you have enough in you naturally to keep you believing? He's the comforter, the one that comforts us with the truth. It's God through his servant that says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. And it's foolishness to every one of us by nature. It's the Spirit that makes it wisdom and maintains us in the wonders of it. And he's the one that can bring heavenly truth to our hearts. Produces an element, evidence, fruit, as we find in the context here. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Produces evidence. By their fruit ye shall know them. Evidence in the life. Born again Christians, having new hearts, new desires, new outlook, and a new disposition granted them by the blessed Spirit. And all the fruit of the Spirit is evidence in the life. The first and the clear one is love. Your love in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Your love in the Spirit will mean that the Spirit working in the heart will give you love such as you've never had before. Clear mark love. It will give you love for God's Word. If God's Spirit works in you, friends, I will not need then to argue the case of the inspiration of God's Word to you. And you won't believe that God's Word is the inspired, infallible Word of God because your parents have taught you it. I trust they have taught you it. But you'll say, I know in my heart, I may not be able to give a valid argument about it, but I know in my heart that this Word is God's Word. Whatever the wise people say. And how do you come to it? Because of your love in the Spirit, there will be a love in your heart for the Word of God. A love. I don't say how much love there should be there, but to God there might be more love. So that we might be like David the psalmist, who could say, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. But a man by nature will never love God's Word, the Bible. I was presented with a Bible by my headmaster when I left grammar school. I'd been in his study for the cane in those far-off days. On times, but this time I went into the study to be bid adieu and presented a nice Bible. And I used to smell the cover and I took it everywhere and showed people the inscription in it. And I carried it around with me for about 20 years, after which it was in pristine condition. I never read it, no desire for it. But dear friends, when God met with my case, I began to have a love and a desire for God's Word that I'd never had before. Your love in the Spirit, a clear mark. A love for God's Word, the Scriptures, the precious Word. And following close on from this, maybe it should have come before, there will be a love for Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit in a person's heart to produce a love for Jesus Christ. Now the world would say, how can you possibly love someone you've never seen? Doesn't understand. But the apostle in another place says, whom you have not seen yet love. Love him though you have not seen him. And there can be a love in a person's heart. For Jesus Christ. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. But if there's some love in your heart, some love in your heart for him, how very rich and blessed you are, my dear friends, to have a love for Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The dear one who died upon the cross to save us from our lost estate, to be able to say that he loved me and gave himself for me, and have a responding love in our hearts for him, not only for what he's done for us, but because of what he is. The eternal Son of God, the Blessed One, who's worthy of all the love of our hearts. Now by nature no love, wrought by the Spirit, and love for him. a love for him. And these things I'm mentioning tonight are of a piece. Because if we love God's word, we will love the Lord Jesus Christ who's declared for us throughout Scripture. Again, I repeat, not how much love, but the kind of love. Dear friend, is there a love for Jesus in your heart? I ask you to give an honest answer. Do you love Jesus? Could you say with the apostle of old, thou knowest that I love thee? And may I dare to ask you this, whether you would tell him that you love him? I said sometimes to our friends at home about husbands. Would you tell your wife that you love her? Well, she knows I love her. Would you tell her? And with Jesus Christ, and I believe the scripture where he asked Peter, lovest thou me? I want to hear you say it. Peter, I want you to say it. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So I wonder if there might be a place for us when we are alone to tell Jesus that we love him. Because he doesn't find any love, my friends, in the world. They blaspheme over his holy name. And if it is in our hearts that the Spirit produced a love for Jesus, is it too much to suggest that we might tell him so from time to time? A man here that loves thee, dear Jesus, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You know, when ministers get together, they sometimes talk about things in their church. But you know, old so-and-so, I believe he's been converted. I see the evidence in his life. And Epaphras was able to speak to the Apostle Paul of the evidence in the lives of these people, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. A love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he's done for us, and a love for him for what he is. We love our wives if we have wives for what they do for us, but we love them for who they are. And likewise with him, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And in verse 4, since we hear of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, I say this is all of a piece. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, the Lord's people. We feel a love for those who fear God in our hearts. Not a sentimental love, my friend, but a true feeling love for the people of God. When one member suffers, they all suffer. A truth. The late Dr. Lloyd-Jones has said on times that the world has no love for the people of God. That's why we ought to love one another. The world doesn't love us. But it's a work of the Spirit in our hearts that we love one another. Those that we know and those we don't know. All over the world, and we hear of people being persecuted in North Korea and Pakistan and Sudan and Ambon Island and East Timor and Indonesia. We hear what's happening to them and we don't say, oh, never mind, that's a long way away. No, we feel for them. Never seen them, but we feel a love for these people who fear God, who are being persecuted. The work of the Spirit in our hearts. And of course, people that are near us. We feel a love for those who are the Lord's people. That's not a natural thing. Going back, I say, to when I was younger, And there were people in our church that were like some of you here tonight, and I wanted at least to do with them the necessary, because I didn't feel a oneness with them, didn't feel a union with them. Then God's blessed spirit came into my heart and life. I felt a feeling within my heart for those people that before I despised. You feel a love in your heart for God's people, those you know and some you don't know. I believe these at Colossae did, emphasizing this, that it was wrought on them by Jehovah God the Spirit. And if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit of the Lord, bringing home to the heart love for God's Word. Precious Bible, what a treasure does the Word of God afford. A love for the dear Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, declared in the written Word. A love for him. A love for his people, wrought by that same Spirit. And I believe it's on my heart to bring these things to you, because we can get so used to these, to love like this, friend, that we forget that it's not natural. We sometimes think it's a natural thing that's come out of our hearts, you see. But it's the Spirit's work to keep it going within us. The will of the Lord, ministered by the Spirit to our hearts, to keep up a love for the Word, to keep up a love for Jesus Christ, to keep up a love for the people of God, his work to do it. And to keep up a love for ministers, those who bring to us the Word of life. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, I used to have an affection for ministers in my young days, if they brought plenty of stories and anecdotes. That suited me. They came down to my level, and then they took off, and something spiritual, and I lost them. I didn't really have much love for people that preached the Word of God. And if someone in those days had said I would ever be a preacher, I would have replied to them, oh, spare me that. Never thought I'd ever be a preacher of the Word. But the Lord had different plans for me. And these people at Colossae, they had a love for a pastor. And we shall have a love for ministers. Not first of all, dear friends, because of the type of men they are, but because the Word of truth is in their lips. That's a reason. On more than one occasion, not many occasions I might say, but on more than one, when I've been shaking hands at the door after the morning service, farmer type of man leading the congregation, saying, I could love you for what you said this morning. Something kind of response in his heart. I love that man. And I believe it was a real thing. I understand what he said. And I've heard preachers, and I don't know if it's been your experience. I've been sitting in a congregation, and I've been listening to certain preachers. And I thought I would have got up out of my seat and given them a hug. Bring God's truth. That I could get up and say, that's wonderful. And the best that the world can do with preachers is to mock, make fun of them. But the work of the Spirit in a man's heart is to give us a love for those who are ministers of truth. Ministers of truth. I trust you love your dear minister for the type of man he is. Affectionate, lovable man. But you love him more for what he brings. That word of truth dispensed to you for the nurture and nourishment of your soul. And I might hurry on to mention that the work of the Spirit in the heart to give us a love for the gospel. The love of the gospel. We never tire of hearing of it, do we? You Christians have never thought to yourself when you've heard the gospel, well, we've heard all that before, why do we want to hear it again? No. You love to hear it. The old story it is ever new of Jesus and his love and his grace in the gospel. If you heard it once, you will want to hear it more. You have a love for it. A love for the gospel. A love for heavenly things. Heaven becomes a reality by the Spirit made known. You know, in popery, Roman Catholics, they say it's sheer presumption for you to say you're going to heaven when you die. And you look upon it on a natural level, friend. Isn't it foolish to suggest that there is a heaven where we shall go when we die? So men don't believe such nonsense. But if God himself comes into your heart and tells you there's a place in heaven, and you're going there when you die, and can sing, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's not presumption, is it, friends? That's not presumption. If God has been pleased to tell you in your heart that when you leave this earthly scene, you're going to be forever with the Lord. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, in glory. I can understand why it's all nonsense to the unbeliever. It's not nonsense to those who have God's Spirit in their hearts. Because he will make it known and plain to them. And the things of God's law, God the Lord, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You'll have a love for the paths of righteousness, to live in God's blessed and hallowed and holy ways, brought upon by the blessed Spirit. And I might say that there will be a love for hearing, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You have a love for hearing God's word. And so if Mr. Roberts stopped preaching and just read you a story or something every Sabbath, you wouldn't be at all pleased. No, you want the word of God and the direction for your life and such like brought to you. And you love it, you want it. A guide for you in the way that you live and live out your life. And you want to have a hearing of the word of God. That's what you want. That's what you want. You don't want anything less than that when it comes to sermon time. And you might say in verse 3, where it speaks of praying always for you, and in verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, prayer is a meaningless exercise for the unbeliever. But when God's Spirit works in your heart, there is some love, dare I say it, for the place of prayer. Some love. When heaven comes down, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. I will meet thee and commune with thee from above that mercy seat. Prayer becomes a very meaningful exercise for the people of God. The Holy Spirit will make sure that they know it. It's a reality when they come to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I mustn't be much longer than this, but I want to say, before I do close, two things, and one is that this mark is declarable. It's a declarable thing. as we also learned of Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. How did he know? Because they told him no, because he could witness it. He could witness it. He could see it. Something would happen in their lives, you see. And I think if I came and lived in your house, I would witness something if you're a true believer without your saying anything. Something's happened, so you're different. You're different. And it was for these believers at Colossae, something that can be seen. Jesus speaking of a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid, telling us we should so let our light shine before men, that they may see, not hear, see our good works. Glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That something which is declarable can be seen, and something that can be spoken about can be spoken about. Now, if Mr. Roberts and I should walk round tonight, which you're not likely to do, and I'd say, how do you feel about this man? How do you feel about that man? How do you feel about the other man? How do you feel about this soul and that soul? Is there any love in the Spirit in their hearts and lives? I wonder if he would point to you and say, yes, there's evidence in that person's heart and life. Or would he say, there's a question mark? I'm not too sure. Not too sure. Well, I trust that it may be a clear mark in your life and in mine that God's Spirit has wrought a work within us. And the mark really solicits prayer, verse 9, for this cause, namely, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit, the apostles will strain on to say, for this cause, we also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And it only can be kept going in our lives, my friend, the wonderful work of the Spirit as we pray, calling upon the Lord that we might know God's Spirit working within us. The desire for that, that he might bring this witness within us and bring forth the fruit of love within us, and we might have more love for God's word and more love for Jesus Christ and more love for the people of God, more love for ministers, more love for the gospel and heavenly things. You know, we don't need in one sense a spiritual give us love for things of this life. And if we're not careful, the love for the things of this life, dear friends, can divert us from the true love for those things which are not seen, which are eternal. Precious things. And this is a declarable thing in our lives. We should pray for one another in it. Because it's not the devil's desire that we should go on loving the God that he hates, the Jesus that he hates, the Word of God that he hates, the people of God he hates, the ministers he hates. It's not the devil's work. And if he can weaken this within us, he will do so. And we begin to be like natural people, you know, instead of the spiritual people we should be. So we should pray for ourselves that we might know more of that blessed Spirit producing true love within our hearts and lives. And pray also for one another that they also may. You know, we all have it in us, my dear friends, to backslide. As came out in our dear brother's prayer. We could all slip back. And you break your heart as certain people you knew slip back. I said in our cause at home, there were some young people there. What if they slipped away? Would you be happy about it? Special prayer, they'd begun to slip away. I say you should pray now. The Apostle Paul did. Since the day we heard it, we will not cease to pray for you. The Lord brings us to live out this Christian life which is a dangerous life and a difficult life as we live. Living in a world of ungodliness and darkness and unbelief, and the world can come in upon us, try and put us into its mold. And there's such a lack of God's Spirit today. One wonders if God's Spirit is grieved. And I don't want to grieve him. The Apostle Paul, you know, he knew these things to be so eminently true. And at the seed it says, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you have sealed unto the day of redemption. We need to be careful how we walk, dear friends, in our life. Lest we grieve that Spirit because we rely on him to keep us abreast, keep us aglow with the things of God. We cannot keep ourselves. I say again, left to ourselves, we shall slip back. God's Spirit can keep us. May God keep us from grieving him. The one upon whom we rely for all the good things spiritual, upon whom we rely to reveal Jesus Christ to us as a living, bright reality. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us and encourage us in the truth of it, and to his name be the praise.